Grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, Elias is one of those people that no matter where we go, everybody learns his name quickly. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because mom and dad are always calling it. Stop doing that. Anyways, Genesis chapter 6, we'll start reading there. Before we get into the message today, I want to pose a question. If somebody came to you and said, I don't believe God exists, can you give me evidence that God exists? How would you respond to that? And raise your hand. And if anybody can give me an evidence that God is real, that God exists, what is an evidence of God's existence? Yes, back there. Creation. Yes, creation is a very powerful evidence that God exists. We can look at that. And Bible even says that because of that, people can come to the knowledge of Christ because they can see that there's a creator. Right. Amen. What's another one? Anybody have another one? Yes. He lives a personal relationship. Yes. Amen. So I this morning got up and read my Bible and God spoke to me and I prayed to him and God heard my prayers. Amen. Good. So because of a personal relationship, what's another way that we can know God exists? Yes. Yes, right. So we have our Bible. Our Bible, the Word of God, gives eyewitness testimony. And also, there's prophecies that have been fulfilled. So we can look at the Word of God and know that it is a bold evidence. People have tried to destroy the Word of God, completely take it out of existence, but it's impossible. You can't do that because it was founded. It was already written before the world was founded. It was already there. Anybody can tell me another evidence of God's existence? Yes, Brother Ty.
Because the Bible was historically accurate.
Amen. Amen. So the Bible proves itself. The Bible is evidence of itself. And it's just getting into the study of what the Bible is an amazing long study that you can almost not exhaust. Amen. So praise the Lord. Anybody else can give me an evidence? Yes, back there again. Right. So they try and say that we happen by accident, but the amount of programming in our DNA that it would take just for one of ourselves is just mind-boggling. So much so that we can't even decipher it yet. They try and act all smart and they say, well, we have a certain amount of DNA that matches the monkey. Well, they don't understand all that stuff. They can't. It's impossible. Because what would it take to understand that? The mind of God. And we, of course, don't have his understanding and his wisdom to be able to create them. Anybody else have any more? There's some more evidence of God's existence. Anybody else have some? All right. There are a bunch. So we have prayer. We can pray to Almighty God and he can answer our prayer. And he can answer it specifically in a way that we know that God is real. Right? All right. We also have Israel, the nation of Israel. God has chosen them to be his people. And if you look at the historical record of what the nation of Israel is, it's really hard not to see the hand of God in that country and in that people. Yeah. Even though that they have neglected, they've rejected Jesus, God still has his hand upon that nation. And just some of the crazy things that happens, even till today, there's miracles that happen there. Even though they try and be religious, but they don't know the true Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? How about consciousness? We can't explain that. There's something that happens when we die and the body stops functioning, all of it. It's not like a certain organ fails, but there's something that changes and it has to do with consciousness. We can't explain that. We don't understand that. We can't put consciousness into something. They're trying to create an AI right now. They're trying to mimic God's creation. That's what they're trying to do, but you can't. And that consciousness or AI would be biased towards an opinion. But they can't create a consciousness like what we have. And it's not just us, but there's other animals that have a consciousness. It's the same thing. We can't explain that. I saw another hand raised. You have something else? What's that? Amen, amen. All right, so life, just us having life, that kind of goes with our consciousness, but yes, life produces life. All right, so there's a lot of evidences of God's creation. You know what? If somebody were to come to you and say, I don't believe God exists. This is somewhat of a commercial hit right here. If I don't know that God exists, I want you to prove to me that God exists. You should be able to just say, all right, well, I'll give you some because the Bible's true. It's inerrant because of creation, because of answered prayer, because of my personal walk with Jesus Christ, because there's consciousness. You should be able to go through this long list and say, now, any one of those you want to talk about? And you should have enough knowledge about God and His creation and about how things work and about how who your God is that person should look at you and say, yeah, this person knows what they're talking about, right? But if somebody comes to you and says, can you prove God exists? And you're like, there's the Bible, you know. We need to know what we believe, right? Yeah. There is one more that probably would not really be on anybody's list. But it's all around us. We're going to get to that today. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Let's skip down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to go down to another verse, but if I can say something real quick. A huge, great evidence we have that God exists is a worldwide biblical flood. Because you can't go a place in this world that flood did not affect. What was the flood? It was God's judgment on this world. And there are a lot of geologists and scientists that really try and go around and try and manipulate history to where it doesn't bring any attention to the global flood. We're not talking about a local flood. We're not talking about a continent. We're talking about the whole earth was flooded because of the judgments of God. And that is a huge evidence that God is real. So we're going to talk a little bit today about the judgment of God. So let's read on in verse 12 there. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13 and 14. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Let's skip on down to verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Lord and Savior, we do thank you so much for loving us, for being so good and kind to us. We thank you for one more day, Lord, to wake up and get out of bed and to recognize your creation and to recognize your personal walk with us and how we could pray this morning and you could hear our prayers. We thank you for all the evidence we have where we could be confident as a Christian to be a Christian and to know who you are. And we thank you for Noah, how he stood faithful in a time of trial and testing and wickedness. And ask you to help us to learn today about your judgment and how it is a great witness in all this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have kind of a break in history. We got creation and then we got Noah's flood, 2,000 years, right? And then we have the time of Jesus, another 2,000 years, right, when he was born. And then we have another 2,000 years from Jesus until today. So it was around 2,000 years after God created Adam and Eve, created this world, the six-day creation. About 2,000 years after that this flood happened. So within those 2,000 years, we have man at his best and then his worst. So we, as a human being, do not function the same way that they did back then. Adam and Eve was a very smart man. They try and, science again tries to take away from God's creation and talks about the caveman. Adam and Eve were not cavemen. They were extremely intelligent people that I'm sure had houses and things. And there's, talks about pre-flood technologies, about what they would have had. But we're talking about some extremely capable and intelligent men. There's a place in Texas called Glen Rose, Texas. There's actually a creation museum down there. And then we'll get to that a little bit later. There's actually some evidence of the flood there. And in the evidence of the flood, you have human footprints that have been fossilized. And they have done the studying down there, and they think that the average man would have been about the height of 9 feet, and that the average woman would have been about the height of 7 feet pre-flood. And they have footprints that they're using to come up with that. So we're talking about the world was completely different. There was some difference in the atmospheres. Let's talk about different pressures and things like that that went on. So I believe that things prospered differently than they do today. You know, you plant a seed and you imagine, when you go out and it's springtime and everything's flourishing, and then you get into where the seeds start falling off the trees. Look at all the seeds. You have this big, huge cottonwood tree that's producing all the seeds, and there's all kind of different trees, maple trees, and there's all these seeds that fall. How many of those seeds actually produce a tree? There's really not a whole lot, right? It seems like it's a small amount compared to the seeds that the trees produce. You look at a tomato plant and all the seeds that are in those tomatoes. Well, back, I think before the flood, I believe that everything just multiplied like crazy. So instead of just having a few seeds, maybe a multitude of those seeds would reproduce and make plants. So I think things were quite a bit different. The intelligence of man was different. But because of that, man was left to his own devices and turned his heart from God. They knew who the Creator was. It was Noah lived to be, 600? I forget how long the age of Noah was. But he even was, some of his relatives, even Noah, even Adam and Eve probably talked to Noah and relayed that message to them. And so they knew what creation was. But yet their heart was turned from God and they were left to their own devices. And it says that all the imaginations, all of it, was continually wicked and evil. Now we live in some pretty wicked times. But could you imagine God coming to you and saying, it's so evil that I'm going to destroy everything? I don't think we're at that point. I still know quite a bit of good people. But God got to the point where he's like, all right, my mercy is no longer available for these people. My mercy has dried up, and I'm going to destroy them all. So we see in verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil. There was no good there. Their mind was completely corrupt. And I know some evil people, and you would imagine multiplying those evil people. Well, that's all the type of people that existed. Wickedness just abounded. But there was Noah. We see in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But it says there, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We're talking about a creator that exists beyond our comprehension. He sees everything. He knows everything. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So in talking about God's judgment, you know, there's not anything that we can hide from God. We may one day stand before a judge and the judge may say, well, this and this, and then you're hiding something, right? Well, when you stand before the Almighty God in judgment, there's nothing that you can hide. And God looked upon not just the actions of man, but he said the thoughts, all of the thoughts of man were evil continually, only evil continually. He knew their thoughts. And that's the type of God we know of, that He knows all of that. Nothing we can hide from God. And He looked out upon this world and He said, all this wickedness. He says, I will not have that man, those men dwell on my earth anymore. He says, I'm going to completely wipe them out. So we see God saw the wickedness, point one. We see also next God's judgment plan. Let's look at verse 7. It said, the Lord said, I will destroy man in whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 13, it says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. We see here God's plan of judgment. Verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So we see God's plan of judgment, which is a fierce judgment. So let's think about the mind of God a little bit. I like to try and sometimes just kind of put myself in God's shoes. I'm not God. I understand that. But what was His thought process? Of course, God doesn't have a thought process. God just exists, right? He didn't have to plan this out. He knew exactly what He had to do. It just was there. But if I were to think of God, and I was come to a point when all the world was evil continually, only evil continually, how would I destroy the world? And you could send fire across this whole world and burn it up. You could turn the sun hotter than normal and burn everybody up. There's different ways that you could do that. But God chose a way to implement His judgment upon this world that not only did it fulfill the task He wanted, was to destroy all the evil, but He also gave us a witness. So there's not a place in this world that you can go where you can't see God's judgment. So God had a plan, and in that plan, it was a plan that not only fulfilled his what He wanted to do, but it gave us a witnessing tool. So we can look at what we see of creation. Now, what we see is different. You know, you go to some of these beautiful places, Hawaii, and you go to the Grand Canyon, and you go, you know, there's all these places you can go and see. The Rocky Mountains, you can go all over the place, and you can see, and you can look at God's creation, and you can say, wow, that is beautiful. But you have to understand that we only look at that through the filter of God's judgment. That's after God changed the whole faces of this world. And there's still a beauty there. But we also have to think of one day, God's wrath was upon the face of this whole world and changed everything. So there's not a place in this world, Grand Canyon, I mentioned that a little bit. They say this little bitty small river, kind of a big river, but it's relative to the size of the Grand Canyon. It's 270 miles long is what the Grand Canyon is. At its widest is 18 miles, 4 to 18 miles. We're talking like, I think it's like 4,000 feet difference in elevation. The magnitude of what the Grand Canyon is, and they say this little bitty small stream in comparison, eroded all of that. No, that's not what happened. That's an evidence of the flood, the worldwide biblical flood. That's an evidence that we can point to and say, I want to tell you about my God, and my God is a God of judgment. And that's an evidence of that. But you know what? There's not only one Grand Canyon. There's only one by name, but there's a whole bunch of other canyons in this world. You know, the Niagara Falls and what it started from was the effects of the flood. But every single continent you can go to on this world has a canyon or different canyons on it, which give an evidence of some huge, magnificent, biblical worldwide flood.
We're not talking about a local thing. We're not talking about a one continent thing. And I really think that before the flood, that there was a whole lot more landmass available. And I believe that God opened up the fountains of the deep, and he opened up the waters that came down from the skies. And I believe that we have big oceans now as a result of the flood, which is in and itself an evidence of God's judgment, of God's flood. What's crazy is that Satan, he's the deceiver, he's the liar. So he's always trying to put things in our path, things in our history that will deceive us, right? So they come up with these things like Pangaea, and it was one continent. Yeah. No, there was a flood that created the world into what we see now. So we have to go back to that. And that makes a hard point for us to witness to people if we were going to use the flood to be a witness to somebody and say, well, all this and that. Well, they can say, well, history says. Well, that's, you're right. History says that, but this is what the Word of God says. And we need to go back to the Bible, and we can use the flood as a witness. So we see God's judgment plan, and then we'll look in verse 22, and we'll read there, and it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And Noah is a beautiful picture. God said, I want to destroy everything, but I want to save you, Noah, and your family. What determined God's decision to save Noah? Because Noah was a just man in the eyes of God. He said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. There's all the whole world around Noah was evil. Everyone was. He had a few family members that may have, there's talks of Enoch, and he was received unto God, but he provided a salvation for Noah from the flood. And that's a picture of what Christ did for us. Christ is one day going to judge this world, but he's given us an ark. He's given us a salvation, and the ark is a picture of that salvation. And that we can turn to Jesus Christ, and we can be exempt from God's judgment. So Noah is a beautiful picture of God's mercy. God could have judged Noah too, and God could have just started all over. He could have destroyed the whole earth. Nothing says that God couldn't have done that, but God showed his mercy and his kindness towards Noah and did something great and miraculous. And as a result, we have this great witness, this great testimony of what the flood was, not only God's judgment, but God's mercy. And Noah was a man of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we have a very important verse in Christianity. But without faith it is impossible to please God. God says that. That's one of God's requirements from you to be to walk with him is that you have faith. God says you have to have faith. What's the following verse? By faith, Noah.
That's right.
God's first example of faith was who? Was Noah. Amen. Being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So there's a few key people in the Bible that because of their faithfulness to God, everybody is influenced. And Noah's one of them. Noah, we can look at the descendants of everybody coming from Adam and Eve. They were crucial in our existence, but so was Noah. Abraham too. Abraham being the father of Israel, and through him, God brought the Savior, brought the Scriptures. Well, Noah takes a crucial part in our Scriptures too. By faith, we understand. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. And God gives an example of faith, and it says, by faith, Noah. So what a great example we have in how to live for Christ and in Noah. Now, Noah made a few mistakes. And this world looks at Noah and calls him a drunk. I don't think Noah was a drunk. I really don't think that. I believe that Noah did some things, and it could have been because of the flood, some things changed, and there was some fermentation that happened after the flood that Noah didn't quite understand. That's kind of how I see that, but people play him out to be a drunk, and I really don't believe that Noah was a drunk because of the way God talks about him. But we can look at Noah and the great testimony that he gives to us. All right, so we have Noah's obedience. Now let's look at God's judgment. It says the whole earth was covered. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 21, Genesis 7, 21, and it says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man," so all these people died. Verse 22, and it says, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in dry land died." So we actually have God's judgment here. Every evil thing that God said he wanted to kill, he killed at this point. It's all dead. It's all God's judgment was implemented on them, and they died. So we see that the whole earth was covered with water in verse 7, verse 19, it says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upwards did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered." Now, we have evidence. If you actually look at geology, we actually have evidence of this, that everything was completely covered by water. We have fossils and rocks and things and sedimentary levels that were putrefied. They were petrified, and we can look at, they say it's different ages of the earth. No, that was evidence of the flood that put all these different layers down in the sediment. And so we see, we have evidence, we can literally look at that. Now the world says something different. They try and write it different in history books, but we can see God's judgment all across this world. There are 250 to 300 different legends about the biblical flood. So you can go all around this world and study ancient history. And you can see how people, as cultures grew, there's all these people that have different stories about the flood. So not only do we have it written down in scriptures, but other civilizations recorded it in their own history. Almost all fossils and coal and oil have been created by the flood. So there's a whole lot we can get into, different the science of what would have happened, but the Bible says the fountains of the deep were opened up, and there was actually water cavities. You can see this, you can actually study this out, and when you get into oil field work, you can study that there's big, huge water cavities still underground today. And the Bible says that God broke up the pillars, and the fountains of the deep broke up. Well, then we would see that the tectonic plates were actually, it was like they were shattered all across this world, which would have caused huge geysers that came up, earthquakes, and which would have caused big, huge tsunamis, would have then, in turn, that impact of these waves crashing on land would have created fossils, like immediately. We're talking about 100, 200, 300 mile an hour waves, tsunamis crashing into the land. So there's actually fossils that have been found where a fish is eating another fish and then was fossilized. Food still in its mouth. There's been like woolly mammoths that have food in their mouth. They're chewing food, and they're fossilized, standing up. So we're talking about something that happened quickly, which is evidence of a global, biblical, worldwide flood. So could you imagine being a human being in all the evilness of your mind? Put yourself as one of those people, and then all these things start happening. So if the tectonic plates shattered, there's talks of like complete continents shifting miles. Could you imagine a whole continent moving 20 or 30 miles an hour? Like this whole United States just moving miles. just the amount of damage that by itself would have caused. And you can get into the science of this, and people have studied this out and looking at the way the tectonic plates are now, and you can actually see that the tectonic plates shifted quickly and immediately. And you don't hear a lot about this in science and in geology and history because they're trying to cover up the flood. They're trying to hide that from us, and it's all because of the father of lies. The devil is trying to cover up God's testimony of his judgment.
Amen.
All flesh died. Everything that was on this earth died except for what was in the ark. And it's quite amazing that somebody made a boat, an ark, out of wood, and it survived all that happened. There's God's hand of protection in that too. Because, man, could you imagine that boat being rocked back and forth and all these big, huge waves coming and crashing on the boat? And you get to start looking at the science of a boat some 500 feet long, not just completely breaking in pieces. And, man, it's when you really start to study on how Noah could build the ark to sustain that, it's possible. It's possible that that could have happened. Really interesting studies there. So God's judgment was implemented then on this whole world, and God's judgment is coming one day on this whole world. And it's going to be fierce. And it scares me. Joe Rogan, he's an interesting guy. Had some guys that weren't necessarily Christians. They may have been saved, but they weren't like really looking after at the flood as far as a biblical event. They were just looking at the flood as a global flood. And they were presenting to Joe Rogan this evidence, and Joe Rogan said he got the chills just thinking about an event like that would literally destroy for the majority of almost all of mankind. And he got the chills. Why? Because he was starting to relate that's the judgment of God. Because what do we know? Even in the world's eyes, what do we know as this global flood? Well, that's Noah. In Noah's day, that happened. So one day, God's going to judge this world again, but he's not going to judge it by water. He said he wouldn't do that. He's going to judge it by fire this next time and completely burn everything up. Nothing's going to survive. So God's judgment is one day coming again. And one day, we're going to stand before God and have to face his judgment. I'm just so thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And instead of standing and facing God's judgment, I can see God's mercy.
Amen.
What a blessing that is when I be able to stand before him. But this world, there's a lot of them that are going to stand before God, and God's judgment is going to be focused on them. And they're going to have to die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. What makes hell hell? It's a place of fire. It's a place of worm. A place of gnashing of teeth. One of the worst things about hell is God won't be there. But I'll get to spend an eternity with my Savior and all of his glory, and get to further that relationship with him. What a blessed day that will be. But until then, God left us here to warn people about God's judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So when you think about the flood and God's judgment, that makes me want to follow God a little bit closer. I don't want to get involved in any of that judgment there, you know what I mean? And we all know, those that have been Christians for a while, we all can look at those people and be like, they're not following God. And we can see God's chastisement upon their life. And beyond God's chastisement, we can see God's judgment on some of them. And we think, wow, we just need to return back to the Bible. That's all they had to do, is return back to the Bible, repent of their sin, and seek God again. And they could again live in God's mercy and his grace. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So let that be a testimony to us. Let's look at this flood and say, that was God's judgment. Let's live a better life. Paul said, I press towards the mark. He never reached that. Neither do we, but we need to just keep on pressing towards that mark. Today, I want to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. Why? Because I really don't want to face even God's chastisement, much less God's judgment. And God can judge the Christian here on this world. Let's look at God's mercy. In Genesis chapter 8, we'll read in verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month and the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So some people have believed that they rediscovered the ark, but Noah was on the ark for about a whole year. Even though the ark settled there, there were still some things that had to happen. The waters had to completely go back. So it was about a whole year that they were on the ark. But it says there, and God remembered Noah. I'm thankful that I have a loving and gracious and merciful God.
Amen.
That remembers me.
Amen.
His thoughts towards us are always good. And though I live my life and I sin, God still says, come on, Brandon, let's go. Come a little closer. I still have my mercy and my grace for you. It's fresh again today. Come, let's draw a little closer to me and let's do the things that I would have you to do. And God is such an amazing God. And God wants us to show that to this lost world. That's His desire. So we, as a person, should be an example of God's mercy and God's grace. That's what we should be. And we should be able to go to the lost person and say, there's the judgment of God, but I want to show you God's mercy. And God showed His mercy here to Noah. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 6, and the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaketh and grieving in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment I have forsaken thee. He's talking about Israel. For with the great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee but for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have shown that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, for the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. What a great God we serve. That we can look at God and see His mercy. And though God could destroy us, He says, I want to love you instead.
Right.
What a great God. Amen. What a great God. Let's get to our last point here. We'll wrap it up. The prevention for God's judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He's saying it starts here, but if it does not start here, what do they get? God wants us at the church to judge ourselves, to purify ourselves, so then we can go out into the world and show them God's mercy.
Amen.
Instead of God showing him His judgment. Let's read on. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if there's not a work in the church and we're not seeing salvation in the church, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where, what are they going to have if we can't get things right in the church? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto Him in well-doing. Let's just live our life for God as unto a faithful Creator. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And if God spared not the angels that sinneth, but cast them down to hell and delivereth them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spareth not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's read the last verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly. Oh, thank you, God, for your mercy. Oh, thank you for your mercy. And what a blessed thing it is to lay my head on my pillow every night. I could wake up in the morning. I could not wake up in the morning. I know my God existeth. I know that He's good. I know He's going to take care of me. And I can go to sleep knowing my God loves me. But, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They can't. This world doesn't know the mercies of God. God's judgment should start in the church, not God judging us, but us judging ourselves. So then we can take God's mercy out into this world and show this world God's kindness, and show this world God's creation, and show this world God's love, and show this world a personal relationship with Christ, and show God's work, show this world God's scripture. What a blessed thing it is to be a child of God. So we look today at God's judgment upon this whole world, and what an evidence that is of his being, his existence, and his judgment. God could have showed himself in all kind of different ways, and he chose to show himself in judgment to the whole world, because one day he's coming back in judgment. 2,000 years later, God chose to show himself in love, and he gave himself as a sacrifice. So we, as Christians, should go out into this world and show them Jesus. If I be lifted up, Jesus Christ said that, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. That's his promise. He says, if I be lifted up, this whole world will be drawn to me. But the problem is we, as a church, are not lifting up God, and this world's not seeing Him. We're falling short, and at the end result will be God's judgment. What a sad thing, but what a blessed thing it is that at least we'll be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for loving us, for being so good and kind to us. Thank you for another day to serve you. Thank